And if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We work our way, continue on through the book of 1 Samuel. And kind of neat, kind of exciting as we see Samuel as probably a young teen beginning to minister to the Lord here in the temple as far as official ministry goes and the call of God as we look tonight at the call of Samuel. And very appropriate, I think, tonight for our youth group leading us during the worship time. That was a blessing. And so I thought that was very appropriate on God's timing there as well. But why don't we pray, ask the Lord's blessing tonight on His Word, and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight, and God, we thank You, Lord, for, Lord, the teens that You are raising up to be used in ministry, and it's exciting to see that and to watch that take place around us, even as we got to do tonight. And Lord, tonight as we focus in on another, no doubt, teen, Lord, and that is little Samuel. He's no longer so little anymore as some years have gone by, and we see now the call of his life being given to him tonight. And Father, I pray You would open Your Word to us, and I pray You would not only teach us about the call of Samuel and what that meant in his life, but Lord, the call that You've given us and what it is like to serve You. Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is. And we look forward to what You're going to say to us tonight from Your Word. Lord, teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The call of Samuel, although all of us do have a call on our lives, very few of us hear it as clearly as we're going to see Samuel did tonight. Now, when I say that, sometimes people get upset or panic, like, I don't know what the call of my life is. We're going to hopefully have a better way of understanding, you know, how to find the call of God's, God's call on our life by the time we're done tonight. And so hopefully that'll be a help to you as far as hearing that call, because the Bible does teach that we all have a call. Everybody in here has a purpose for God. You're not just a person that's alive and exists, and you're just living through life. God has called you. He's brought you to Himself for a reason, and you're supposed to be, being prepared by the Lord for that reason. I don't know what it is. God knows. Some of you already know what it is. Some of you are already involved in it, and maybe some of you might hear God's call tonight. I don't know. But either way, that's what this is all about. And although very few of us have the privilege of hearing God audibly in a call, that's what's going to happen to Samuel. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Can you imagine, God, what am I supposed to do? Well, just listen up for a minute. What? You know, we'd freak at first, right? God is going to audibly speak to Samuel tonight. And I remember as I was studying that this last couple of days, I was thinking, Lord, that'd be so neat. I don't need You to audibly speak to me because, you know, it's funny. In the kingdom, we'll be in the kingdom. He'll be talking to us audibly for eternity. You know, it's not going to be like an amazing thing. It's kind of like it's God's talking to us. What's amazing about that? But it is amazing in this realm when He lives in the spirit realm and we live in the fleshly realm for God to speak audibly. And no doubt it was amazing to Samuel as well. You know, I'm happy to, you know, when I get a fleece confirmation, much less, you know, the word of the Lord, you know, coming in some type of audible voice. But that's what Samuel's going to get tonight. Now, we're also going to see tonight the end of the period of what they call the judges. Samuel was the last official judge, I guess, of Israel. He is considered a judge of Israel. He's referred to as a judge of Israel. But we're also going to see tonight that Samuel is referred to as a prophet of God as well. And that is, well, later on we'll see, you know, in 1 Samuel it talks about Samuel being a prophet of God. We'll talk about it tonight. But this is the call to Samuel to be a prophet. Now, what is the difference in a judge and a prophet? The judges were those that God raised up to be leaders for the nation of Israel, but they weren't necessarily prophets. They didn't hear the audible voice of God. They didn't necessarily have some amazing spiritual experience as much as God came upon them with His Spirit, which was, again, in and of itself, I guess, amazing, if you want to look at it that way. But they were more just like ordinary people that God raised up, anointed, gave those abilities, and they led the children of Israel through difficult times. If they had nations around them that were attacking them or whatever the case might be, God would raise these guys up and gals. Actually, we had some, we'll see, at least as far as the prophets, we had prophetesses, if you will, a prophetess. And so God would use them during times of the nation's history to lead the nation. So kind of an end of an era when you see the judges officially stopping with Samuel and really kind of the start of, I guess, a full-fledged era of the prophets. Now, there were other prophets mentioned before this. As I said, there's an unnamed prophet that came to Eli in this particular passage, as well as there's an unnamed prophet that came to the nation of Israel right before God raised up Gideon. They don't tell their name, that it's these God sent these men to them. And then there was, of course, the prophetess, Deborah, before this, and God used her as well, Deborah and Barak, to lead the nation of Israel. And so this isn't the first time we've seen a prophet, but we're going to see the prophets now increasing in the sense of naming the prophets and mentioning the prophets. And Samuel's kind of like one of the main ones at the very first end of God really using prophets in a huge way in the nation of Israel. Now, for whatever the reason, God has chosen to work in different ways throughout man's history. We need to understand that when we look at the Bible. And that's why I'm pointing out the judges and then the prophets, because God predominantly worked through the judges up until this point. I say predominantly because there were prophets. But after this, we're going to see now God works strictly through the prophets, and we see the judges come to an end. So God chooses to do things the way he wants, and he changes them around. The judges were led by God. The prophets actually spoke for God. So notice the difference there. The judges were anointed and led by God to lead the people. The prophets, on the other hand, spoke for God. When a prophet came up, I mean, that's why when Samuel came around, we'll see as we go further through this book, man, they would tremble because you didn't know what God was going to say. I mean, Samuel would walk up and you knew that you were about to hear God speaking to you. It was Samuel. He's just a man, but God was speaking through Samuel. And so there was this fear that came along with that. And of course, the way it was verified, we'll see tonight as we get into this and in the accuracy of the prophet. But there's a big difference there in being led and actually speaking for God. Now, the question is, why were judges and prophets necessary prior to Jesus? Now, judges really aren't as much an amazing thing being necessary prior to the Lord, because the judges were pretty much like our leaders today. They're not called judges, but really pastors almost would fall in some category there. And that is those that are called for ministry, they're anointed for ministry, and God uses them to lead the people. But they're not prophets like the prophets of the Old Testament. There's none of this, thus saith the Lord, and God speaks directly to the people through them in his actual words, and you know, as in Scripture. But again, the reason that prophets were needed is because there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before Jesus came and died on the cross. Now note that. See, now we take for granted today, when you guys come tonight, as I'm sharing the Word of God, and when we get in here to chapter 3, here's what's going to happen. And I love this as a pastor. I get to see neat things as a pastor, because I'll teach one passage and I'll have something in mind that I'm wanting you to get, right? And then when I'm done, you'll walk up and thank me for telling you something I didn't even get. Seriously, you'll come and you'll say, "Oh, Pastor Mark, thank you for touching on that. I've never seen that tonight." I'm thinking, I never did either, but thanks for sharing. Thanks for sharing that with me. That's kind of neat. Next time I'll make a point of that. Because here's what happens. The Holy Spirit speaks to every one of us in here because he lives inside of you. So as you're hearing the Word of God, he'll say, "Hey, did you hear that? What? That? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Wow, that's neat. I never noticed that before." And how many times have you heard the pastor sharing, you know, maybe a lot here, but it didn't really go along with where God was leading you, you know? You hear the pastor sharing something, but all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, wait a minute. Wow, I never noticed that. And this is neat." Where's that coming from? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. And what he's saying is, he's saying, "I want you to see something." Your personal instructor, your personal tutor lives inside of you. And so it's exciting. Well, we take that for granted today as believers. They did not have that in the Old Testament. They did not have that prior to Jesus Christ. The Bible says the indwelling, Paul tells us in Romans, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit did not take place until after Jesus died, resurrected. And when he came to the disciples, he was able to impart it. They were the first ones. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They received the indwelling at that moment. The Lord ascended back to heaven, and some 50 days later, he poured out his Spirit and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, for power, a whole different situation there. But the point is, we now have that little prophet, if you want to call it, you know, God himself living inside of us. So you don't need a prophet. You don't need a Samuel. You don't need a Daniel. You don't need those guys, because now you have God living inside of you. And so you can see the benefit. That's why the Lord said, "It's better if I go away." See, if I go away, he said, "I'll what? I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will teach you all things." It's much better to be taught by the Lord than a man, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong in having pastors. God's ordained that. There's nothing wrong in having friends that share the word with us. There's nothing wrong in that. That's great. But the greatest teacher there is, and the most exciting one to me, is the Lord himself. When we're just reading the word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you and start showing you neat things in his word, and you get excited, and it's just a thrill. And that's really how God has set it up. Now we don't need prophets, so to speak, the office of a prophet. Prophets were needed to speak for God in that day because the indwelling was missing. And also, they didn't have ready access to Bibles. Now, think about this. Today, you know, you've got Bibles. Probably you have Bibles, probably multiple Bibles in your home. And so, you know, you don't really go without having the Bible. Back then, they didn't have that. If you wanted to hear the Word of God, you went to synagogue. You know, you went to, I guess it wasn't synagogue then, they didn't call it that, but you went to temple, because they didn't really start the synagogues and all that until after the Babylonian captivity. But they would go to the temple. They would go where Eli was. They'd go to Shiloh, and he would read the word of God to them from these big scrolls they would have. And they would take the scroll out and unroll it, and they'd read portions of the scripture. So if you wanted to get into the word of God, you better go to church or you couldn't get into the word of God. That's intense, isn't it? I mean, you talk about desiring to be in fellowship. If you want to hear God's word, you had to be there, because they didn't have like printing presses like we do today. They didn't have the modern printing methods. Now, there were some scrolls that were no doubt scattered around that you could get a hold of, I'm sure, from time to time, because there would be those that would rewrite scrolls and things like that. But to have a ready Bible in your hand, it was just not reality in that time. And actually, there were some periods in their history when the people didn't even speak Hebrew. And guess what? The Old Testament, which was the only thing they had in that day, was written in Hebrew. I'll give you an example. In the day the Lord came back, they didn't speak or read Hebrew. Only the scholars, only the rabbis, only the Pharisees did. So what you had is you had the people, the general people, spoke either Greek language because it had been Hellenized or Greekized, if you will, by Alexander the Great when he took the world over, and they spoke Aramaic. Probably what Jesus and the disciples spoke when they walked along the countryside was Aramaic. And so because of that, whenever you wanted to hear the word of God or read the word of God, you had to go to somebody that could read Hebrew and somebody that could read it to you. It'd be like having a foreign language and needing a translator. So you can see why the prophets were needed. You might say, what is God's plan for our village? What does God want us to do? God would send a prophet in and say, thus saith the Lord. And the prophet would supernaturally speak for God, and then they would know the direction of the Lord. Now, we'll see in a minute how God verified his prophets, because there had to be a biblical verification. Because if there wasn't a biblical verification, anybody could show up and say, thus saith the Lord, give me all your money. You see what I'm saying? And some still do that today. But the bottom line is that God had to have a way that he verified who the true prophets were and who they weren't. Now, the question that arises, and we do need to cover some groundwork here before we jump into the passage. We'll get there in just a moment. But the question that arises is, all right, are there any official prophets around today? The answer is no. If someone goes around today claiming to be a prophet, they're not telling the truth. They're either personally deceived themselves, or they're deceiving you on purpose, because there are no official prophets of God left anymore, in the Bible says. And we'll see that passage in just a moment. However, there is a gift of prophecy. Now, there's a big difference in the office of a prophet. That is someone called by God, anointed by God, ordained by God to be a spokesman for God, such as Daniel, Samuel, all these different guys, Ezekiel, Elijah, all these guys, okay? That was what was called the office of a prophet. And that means they were a person that God handpicked. God said, I'm going to prove to you that they are speaking for me, and then I'm going to give my word through them so that you'll know what I'm speaking to you, because right now you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you don't have the word of God readily available. So I'm going to give this as a gift to you, the prophets of God, okay? So the official prophets are not around, but the gift of prophecy, the New Testament very clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians, as well as other places, that the gift of prophecy is still around today and is for today. But here's how the gift of prophecy operates now. The gift of prophecy, God will still speak to you and God will still encourage you. And sometimes it's even a foretelling, that is future. I've actually been involved where there's been people that have told things and they've come to pass and it's been verified. Okay, that was truly a prophecy from the Lord. But that doesn't make the person a prophet. That simply means that God is putting something in their heart. They're now sharing it with you, and God wants to speak something personal, maybe a word of encouragement, maybe a word of direction, whatever the case might be. And God will give someone who has the gift of prophecy, notice, not the office of a prophet, but the gift of prophecy, a word for you, and they'll speak that into your life. I believe the gift of prophecy operates during the teachings, not because I think I have a gift of prophecy. But I believe that every time someone, anyone teaches the word of God, God will use the gift of prophecy to speak to hearts. And I'll give you an example. This has happened to you before. There may be something that whoever's teaching, doesn't matter who it is, they read a portion of scripture and you realize, God just spoke that to me. That was a prophetic word for you. That was speaking into your life. God wanted to tell you something. He wanted to speak personally to you, and he did it. So that's how that gift operates, at least to some degree. We're not going to go into the whole way the gift operates, but give you a basic understanding of that. So we do have the gift of prophecy. Now, the difference between an official prophet, again, and the gift of prophecy is an Old Testament prophet, as we said, he held that office. He was an official spokesman for God. He would say things like, thus saith the Lord. And you realize the next thing coming after that is going to be the very words of God. That's heavy. And now you see why when there were false prophets, God dealt with it so heavily. God said a false prophet was to be put to death in the Old Testament. Why? Because anybody coming forward and saying they were speaking for God, they had better be speaking for God. And someone says today, thus saith the Lord, my only comment to that is, it better be. Not because people are going to kill them today, but they've got to stand before God and give account that they're supposedly speaking the very words of God. That's heavy duty. The only time that I know I'm speaking the very words of God is when I'm reading these verses to you out of the Bible. And then I say, these are the very words of God, and you can rest assured in that. And so we need to be very careful with that, but that's the difference between the two. Now again, who was the last official prophet to hold that position? All right, we said that the prophets, there are no longer any official prophets. That is the office of a prophet, being separate from the gift of prophecy. Who was the very last one? Jesus himself identified him, and his name was John the Baptist. And that we find that in Luke 16:16, where Jesus said this, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, that's a huge statement. They were crowding around him. They were trying to find out, you know, what about the kingdom of God? What are you teaching? What about the law? What about the prophets? The Lord says the law and the prophets were until John. Note that, until. That means he was the last one. And then the Lord went on to say, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. In other words, John was the last official office of a prophet, because right after John, guess what was given to the church? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So God used the prophets all the way through the Old Testament, leading up until John, John being the very last one, because although Jesus was alive and here on the earth, there still needed to be that official spokesman for God until Jesus came. John foreshadowed Jesus. He came before him, spoke and kind of prepared the way, if you will. He did prepare the way. And then, of course, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's interesting that John said, I must decrease and he must increase, because now the gospel is being preached. That is, it is through Jesus Christ that one is saved. It is through Jesus Christ that you will now learn the word of God. And where do we see that? Here's another one. You can jot these down. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And you can jot this down to read it later. Let me read it to you. It works perfect with John decreasing and the Lord increasing, the ending of the last prophet, and the beginning of looking to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for our direction and the word of God. And it says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Note that. Here's how God did it in times past. He spoke by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And who is his Son? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made all worlds. In other words, it is now done through Jesus, God's Word, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we hear God now. Now, that doesn't mean God can't speak audibly. I believe that God still does. I've heard people share where they've heard an audible voice of the Lord, and I believe that it's very possible God could do that. I think it's rare. I've never had that happen. You know, I did answer a speaker one time in a bathroom, but that's a whole other story. That wasn't the Lord. I don't know why I brought that up, but anyway. So here's the bottom line. If anybody tells you they're a prophet of God, you need to find out what do you mean by that? Well, I am a prophet. You mean like Daniel, Elijah? Is it? Yes. Well, I'm sorry, you're not. Yes, I am. I am. Well, you got a problem with Jesus in Luke 16:16, because he said the prophets were until John. And he said, after that, now the kingdom is preached and it's now by the indwelling and all that. So I know you might think that, and maybe they're honestly deceived. So I'm not saying you necessarily be rough with them. But you might want to just share with them the word of God and kind of instruct them in that. Now, you know, you may say, hey, well, you may have a gift of prophecy. That's a neat gift. God still gives that gift today, but you're not in the office of a prophet. So, again, if you find anybody claiming that, you know that that's not accurate or true for today. Well, notice, let's get into it. Chapter 3, verse 1. We get back to Samuel. Remember last time we saw this whole thing where Samuel was growing. We saw the wickedness of Eli's sons. We saw that God sent the prophet to rebuke Eli because he was honoring his own family more than God. He was honoring his sons more than God. And now God is, again, going to show this transition from Eli's family moving into Samuel and the next spiritual leader, and really the true spiritual leader as far as a man goes, through to the nation of Israel through Samuel. And notice what it says. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Now, again, notice first it says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. I love that. We talked about being able to minister to the Lord, and what an honor and a privilege it is. I mean, and if you weren't here the last time we talked about it, you know, the Bible says we can minister to the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Tonight during worship, we were ministering to the Lord. Now, I always think about God ministering to me, but it's exciting to realize that we can minister to the Lord. What a privilege that is. But note, it goes farther than that. He says he ministered to the Lord, not for the Lord. And why do I point that out? And what is my What is my point here? Well, you see, he wasn't simply ministering for the Lord, but he was ministering to him. And there's a big difference. And what is that difference? Well, one is ministering out of duty and the other is ministering out of love. See, we can do things for God because I feel like I better. I better go do something. I don't know. I better serve somewhere because if I don't, I'm probably going to be in trouble with God. And I know it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to go and do it. And I think there are times when maybe being motivated by doing the right thing can be good. It can push us out of the nest of complacency, and it can get us going in a service of the Lord. You know, it's been said that a pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted, but his job is also to afflict the comforted. And the reason being is so it stirs people up and gets them going. God doesn't want us sitting around all the time doing nothing. But in our service, it shouldn't be because we feel like we have to do our duty. You know, how sad it would be if we showed up to the Lord and said, okay, God, I'm here for my quiet time. I'm going to read a chapter and pray for 5 minutes because I better. Okay, go. You know, I'd be like, that's not what God wants. You know what God wants? He wants us to come to him in love and say, you know what? I want to minister to you, not for you. I want to just be with you and say, I love you. And I'm so glad to be, what an honor this is to be with you this morning, Lord. I get to read your word. Lord, speak to me. And then I'm going to pour my heart out to you. And I love you. And I just thank you for saving me. And I thank you for what you've done. There's this heart of gratitude and love that's being poured out to the Lord. That was the heart of little Samuel. And I call him little Samuel. Most scholars believe he was, you know, at least 12 years old by now. And some say probably in his teens. So it varies between 12 and teen by the calculations of the dates they can pull from Scripture. It's hard to nail down exactly on this particular incident. But either way, we know that he was probably at least 12 and maybe even a teenager. But he was ministering to the Lord and doing it out of a heart of love. Now, again, how did Samuel do this? This is interesting because, again, as only a 12-year-old to maybe a teenager, he was not yet a priest. And all he could do was physical service for the Lord around the temple. That's all he could do. But now this is interesting to me because I remember when I first came to the Lord, I thought I'm not really ministering to the Lord or for the Lord or either one or anything for the Lord unless I'm doing something that is either prayer or in the word or worship. That's not the case. Everything we do, if we're loving the Lord and honoring him, is ministering to the Lord if our heart is right. In other words, at your job, you can minister to the Lord by the way you do your job. The way you honor your boss, the way you make sure that you give a full day's work, you know, you're getting paid a full day, give your boss a full day. I mean, all these different things. If you're doing that because of the Lord, then you're ministering to him. Because God says, I want you to be a testimony to me to the world. And so it's not just, yes, it is within the physical building itself here in Samuel's case, but it extends beyond that. But it's interesting to me that Samuel, the only way he could minister to the Lord at this point, not being a priest, was that he served around the temple. It says in verse 15 that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So what he was, you know, if we put it in modern day language, here's what Samuel did. Samuel grabbed the phone. He got the mail. He swept the front sidewalk. He vacuumed the hall, cleaned the bathroom, just whatever needed to be done. Samuel did it. He was just there in the temple serving whatever he had to do. And what's neat to me about this is what it tells us is, guys, any type of service that we do for the Lord, as long as we're doing it from out of love and from our heart, we're ministering to him. It's hard to imagine cleaning a bathroom ministers to the Lord. And we smile about that, don't we? But it does. Answering a phone ministers to the Lord. Vacuuming a hall, these things minister to the Lord. This is exciting. So, I mean, any way that we serve the Lord, we're not, in essence, you know, if you're serving, if you come and you ever say, hey, I'm going to come and serve at Calvary Chapel in whatever capacity, you're not really serving Calvary Chapel. What's exciting about this verse to me is it shows us you're serving the Lord. It's all for him. And so Samuel was serving the Lord. And notice next it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's interesting to me. It says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It wasn't that God didn't want his word publicized or his revelation spread. It was simply the failure of Eli and his sons to do it. Note that. And again, what's my point in this? And that is this, if God's ministers don't faithfully teach the people God's word, the result will be the same in our day as it was in Samuel's. And that is the word will be rare and there will not be widespread revelation among his people because the word of God needs to be taught so that people hear the word of God. And then the word of God begins to spread and there's widespread revelation. And sadly enough, I'm afraid to see much of this in the church today, you know, truthfully. There are many churches today that simply tell nice stories to nice people to make them feel good. And I like to feel good like anybody else. But the bottom line is we need to hear God's word. We need to be taught. We need to be fed. We need to grow. And this is how we do it, getting into the word of God. I'm always amazed when I see how easily some of God's people are deceived by any and every new wind of doctrine that blows through the church. Have you seen that? Something new blows through, and there's this group of people that just kind of goes with it. It's like the wind blows, and those that know the word of God, the wind kind of blows, and they stand there and go, well, that's interesting, but I can tell that's not God. They let it blow by. But there's a lot of people who, because they're not grounded in the word, they blow right along with it. And you've got this whole following of something that is not God's spirit at all. It's just basically fanciful and fantastic stories with lots of emotion. And you watch these fanciful stories these people do and these, you know, fantastic events. And they went to heaven and they spoke to this person and that person. And they had a meeting with Paul and Jesus visited them in their apartment. And angels follow them to all of their meetings and they see them and they walk up and shake their hand. I mean, it's these stories, it grabs your attention. Wow, really? The other day, the Lord showed me something in a verse. I mean, it kind of makes you feel like quite a bit lesser, doesn't it? I mean, you had meetings with Paul and Jesus. I was going to talk to them, but they were all with you, you know? And so it makes you kind of feel like somehow you're less in a spiritual capacity. Not so. The Bible says God doesn't show favoritism. And if you've got the Spirit of God and you're walking with God, then everything available to others is available to you. But again, there's this whole thing where people want people following them and they want to create an emotional movement, a fantastic movement, a whatever you want to call it movement, not based on God's word. And the problem is that if we're not grounded in the word, what happens? We follow along. Because we like that. We like things that seem fun and exciting. And, you know, it's just part of human nature. But as we read the Word of God and we get grounded in the Word of God, what happens? We realize, wait a minute. Paul and Jesus and all these angels, they can't just be showing up for this guy and his thing. Something's going on here. You know, and you don't even see, you know, Peter making those kind of claims. And, you know, the apostles, aside from Paul, the apostles don't talk about having meetings after the Lord died and, you know, meeting with this, you know, different whatever. So we have to say, wait a minute, what's happening here? And we have to realize that this is something that the Bible warns us about, not to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through. But again, this was the problem with Eli and his sons. The people were susceptible to every wind of doctrine that blew through Shiloh in that day. Why? Because they weren't teaching the people the word of God. If they'd been teaching the people the word of God, they'd have recognized that it wasn't God's spirit. But if God's ministers will be faithful to teach God's people God's word like they're supposed to, this kind of stuff won't happen. They'll be grounded. They'll be solid. Now, this really comes down to discernment. And there are two ways that we can judge discernment, the Bible says, or rather I should say, there are two ways that we can gain discernment according to the scripture. One is simply a gift of discernment. The Bible says there's a gift that God gives. And he supernaturally chooses some of you guys and says, you know what? Here, you have a gift of discernment. You've got a gift of discernment. He does that and you just have it. And you might not even know why. You're a baby Christian. You hear some guy teach and you don't know anything about the Bible, but you stand there and you go, something's not right. Well, what is it, man? What do you not like about him? I don't know. But something's not right. And sure enough, time goes by and your friend goes, you know what? You were right. That guy was loopy, right? Why did this guy see it and his friend didn't? It wasn't because this guy was more spiritual. This guy had a gift. It's a supernatural thing where when you have it, you've got it right off the bat and you know when something's wrong. I mean, you don't know why always, but you go, you know what? I don't know what it is, but that's not right. That's a gift of discernment. Now, don't feel left out if you're like me. I don't know that I have a gift of discernment. And maybe many of you don't feel like you have a gift of discernment. But there's another way that God gives us. If God doesn't choose to give us a gift of discernment, then how do we become discerning? The Bible says it's through the Word of God. The Bible says as we hear the Word of God, we will learn to discern right and wrong. So it's reading the Word of God. It's hearing the Word of God. And the more we do that, now we have discernment. It may not be a natural gift, but when somebody does something, we can say, you know what? I know that's not right because here's what the Bible says. For example, some guy stands up and says, I'm a prophet of God. And you say, well, maybe he just means you have a gift of prophecy. No, I'm not saying I have a gift of prophecy. I'm a prophet of God. Then you can go, oh, Luke 16:16. Nope, this guy isn't real. See what I'm saying? And how did you discern that? Because the Word of God lets you know that. So there's a difference. The gift is great to have, but if you don't have the gift, you have the Word of God. And the more you study the Word of God, the more you'll be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Well, they weren't teaching the word. Because of that, he says in verse 1, it was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation. So the people were deceived and susceptible. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in the place when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so dim that he could not see, that he mentions his age here again. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, they would burn the lamps all night long. They would fill them up before they went to bed. They would burn through most of the night, and coming toward the morning, they'd begin to burn out. So this is probably sometime early in the morning hours. Before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, so they're both in bed, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered him and said, here I am. Now what a scene this is. I mean, literally, the Lord, you know, calls out, and this is, again, amazing to me. The Lord called to Samuel in an audible voice. Again, most of the time, God speaks to us by an impression of the heart or through reading his word, but there have been instances where God speaks audibly. This is one of them. And that's exciting to me. And I can't imagine, you know, wow, God's speaking audibly. Now, where else do we see God speaking audibly? God apparently spoke to Samuel throughout his life audibly. There's many different times we see God. There's one scene where it says God whispered in Samuel's ear. And he said, you know, he was telling him there's somebody going to come. I mean, he's showing him who the next king of Israel was when he was introducing King Saul to him. God whispered his, can you imagine that? You're standing there all of a sudden, it's like, hey, I want to tell you something. Whoa, go right ahead, Lord. You talk about shocking and exciting and humbling. What an awesome thing here. And so he hears God speaking audibly here, and he doesn't know it's God yet. He hasn't learned to discern the voice of the Lord. And, you know, that's part of growing as well. We hear the voice of God oftentimes, and we think, why hadn't God spoken to me about this situation? And God has spoken to us about that situation. The problem is we don't know his voice yet because we haven't tuned into the Spirit. We're not used to reading his word and praying and being with him, especially as a new believer. So when God speaks sometimes, we say, well, I didn't realize that was God. You ever had something happen where you've just felt something strongly in your heart and you thought, well, maybe I should call him. No, that's probably just me thinking it. And then that afternoon, you find out you should have called him. You ever had that happen? I think God allows that not to chastise us or make us think, oh, no, I failed. You know, I should have called him. I failed because I didn't hear. You didn't know that was God's voice. You were learning. And I think God does that so that he can teach us. You go, wait a minute. You mean that when that kind of stuff happens, God's speaking in my heart? Yes, it could be. Now, you need to take it to the Word and you wait and evaluate it, make sure it really is the Lord. But again, it could be. And I think that God teaches us to be sensitive to his Spirit in that way. And so here's Samuel's first lesson. So he gets up and says, here I am. he gets up and he runs to Eli and says, here I am before you called me. And I'm just kind of rubbing his eyes and, you know, half awake in the early morning hours. He said, I didn't call you. You know, go lie down. You know, don't bug me, kid. You know, I'm old, trying to get some sleep. Go lie down, you know. And I love this about Eli because, again, notice Eli ran to him. And why is that significant to me? Again, this just speaks volumes to me about Eli's heart to serve the Lord, to minister to the Lord. He was ready and eager to serve, even though he had already laid down to sleep. Now, I'm busted on that one. You know, there's times you think, all right, it's been a long day and I've served the Lord, and so now it's time to take it easy. There's nothing wrong in getting rest and taking it easy. But if that phone rings or that voice comes and there's more ministry that's needed, when we've decided that we're going to wind down, but God sends somebody our way, what's our response? Are we quick to jump up and say, here I am, Lord, what do you need? Or do we say, you know what, let somebody else do it. I'm exhausted. I love this about Samuel. I'm busted, but I love it because it's an encouragement. And that is Samuel. Just, he's up. You know what? What do you need? Here I am. I'm ready to go. I love that. And of course, wouldn't it be great if we had a heart to serve the Lord like that, where every time there was something that we thought was a burden or interruption, we saw as an opportunity. See, it really depends on your viewpoint, doesn't it? It can be a burden. And I used to see that. You know, I think, especially, I remember early on, you know, try to have my list together. I've shared this with you guys before. I have my list together of what I needed to do that day. So I would go start doing my list, and yeah, somebody need ministry. I mean, come on. What am I, a pastor? Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. Yeah, I am. That's right. Okay, that's right. I am. So somebody needs prayer. That's probably a good thing to do as a pastor. I would think that's probably beneficial, right? And yet in your mind, sometimes you think, man, I had all these things to do, and this is kind of a burden. It's slowing my day down. And then God began to speak to my heart and say, wait a minute, whose day is it? A good point. Okay, good point on that one. I said, I gave you the day. That means it's your day. And so you can do it. And so what happens is God began to take my viewpoint and change it from a burden or something restrictive to an opportunity. And now it's kind of like, wow, God, what are you going to do with this? What's going to happen here? And I've seen God do some neat, neat things. When I thought I was going to go do something, something else has happened that I can't get there. And I'm thinking, you know what? You know, I don't have time for this or whatever. And God says, no, I've done this. This is a divine appointment. I want you to slow down and relax, take a breath, and watch what I'm going to do. And it's amazing to see what God will do. And now this will also help you if you get frustrated on your time schedule. Because if you set up your day of how you want to do it, and then you realize, you know what, God, I give you full permission to do anything you want, to interrupt my day however you want, then every interruption is a divine appointment, not an interruption. Do you see the difference? Rather than a burden, it is an opportunity. Now, what I love about Samuel is Samuel saw this as an opportunity. Hey, what do you need? You know, he jumps up and he runs in there. He says, go lay down. It wasn't me. And the Lord called yet again and said, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called for me. And he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. What it means is experientially is the meaning of the word here. In other words, he knew about the Lord, but he hadn't had that personal encounter yet with the Lord. It's kind of like when I was growing up in church, I knew about the Lord. I knew a certain degree. I didn't know a lot about him, but I knew about him, but I didn't know him. You see, there's a huge difference in that. We can say, well, I know all about this guy. And we can try to tell somebody about them. Well, I've seen them on TV. I can tell you all about somebody I've seen on TV and whatever. But I don't really know them, do I? It's not until I meet them on a personal level that now I know them experientially. And that's what that word know here means. It speaks in the context. Part of the definition is in an experiential way. And that is to have a communication, an event that happened between myself and that person. In this case, it's himself and God. And so now for the first time, he's having this personal one-on-one connection to the Lord. One is you know the facts before you meet them. Then once you meet them, now you know the person. And so that's exactly now this point that's happening in Samuel's life. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So it took him three times to figure it out. Really, he didn't. It's going to be Eli. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. I can imagine, like, Eli, you know, I know you're getting older, but you're calling me. I mean, I'm hearing a voice calling Samuel, okay? So, I don't know what he's thinking. Is this a joke or, you know, do you realize what you're doing? Is it sleep talking or what's going on here, you know? So he says, you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So Eli goes, wait a minute. This kid's really hearing stuff. He's not imagining this. This is not some dream. He's really hearing this. This is God. And so notice what he does there. He says, therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay back down in his place. You know, I can imagine him going back to lay down and kind of just laying there with his eyes open, looking around. Can you imagine the first time he heard that? Samuel, yes, what is it, Eli? Well, it wasn't me, but guess what? What? This is God speaking to you. Really? Yeah, God is speaking to you. I think that's what's happening. Wow. Can you imagine somebody told you that? You're hearing an audible voice, and they're saying, this is God, and it's somebody that you believe probably knows what they're talking about? He says, now go back and lie down, and next time you hear him say your voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And I can imagine him laying out. I guarantee he didn't go back to sleep. He's laying there, eyes wide open, looking around, and now we're going to see God again speaks to him once more. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now notice this time twice he says his name. He's finally recognizing who God is and he hears his voice. And Samuel answered and said, speak for your servant hears. And I can imagine just the probably excitement and the fear and the shock and all that was going on in this kid's heart. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In other words, it's going to so shock people. When they hear what I'm about to do, they are not going to believe it. That's what the language, that's what he's saying there. And again, remember, Eli was the high priest. Eli was the main leader of the nation spiritually. And what God is saying is, I'm about to tell you that the main guy that everybody looks to, I'm removing him. And I'm removing his whole family. And this is going to cause quite a stir in the nation of Israel. And you little 12-year-old or teen boy, you're going to be the one that's going to be basically letting everybody know it. You're going to be moving into that place. So this is a rather, again, he probably didn't know at this point he was going to be moving in that place. But then we're going to find out that's exactly what happens. And it says, notice he goes on, in that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Now again, we talked about this last time, but notice how seriously God takes the disciplining of our children. He says he knew his kids were out of order, but he didn't take any action to deal with it. Now, what you know is the accountability level and the position. So for Eli, it was pretty high, but either way, there's a pretty strong warning here to us as parents. And he says, you know what? He knew this. And I told him, I'm just repeating it now to you. And again, giving this probably the second confirmation to Eli, because the prophet had already come and told him this. And he says, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. See, back then, you could bring an offering and a sacrifice, and your sins would be atoned. What he's saying is, he's not saying that Eli's family cannot be forgiven. Like they can never be forgiven now, they can't go to heaven. God's not saying that. What God is saying is, I'm going to remove he and his family from the priestly position because of his unfaithfulness, and I've made up my mind. There's no sacrifice they can give. There's no atonement that'll take away what I'm going to do. This is a chastisement I'm going to bring in Eli's life, and there's nothing he can do about it. And so, again, we see historically that's exactly what happened. What did happen to Eli's priestly family? Well, we'll see as we get later on into Samuel, his two sons. In chapter 4, they're killed in battle. Later on, we're going to see that much of Eli's family was massacred at Nob by the command of King Saul. Remember when King Saul sent him over there to find out why they had given David provisions? And so he kills them all. And the high priesthood was transferred to Zadok, which and his family after David's death, by David's son, Solomon. And so Zadok really is the one that brings in the official change of all of Eli's family is gone, and now a new priestly line is in place. And so God is prophesying this. And this is kind of neat because, again, everything God prophesies comes to pass, doesn't it? And that's how we know it's the Lord. And so he prophesies it, and now we know historically that's exactly what happened. He says, but they're done. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I'll bet. Now imagine this. Samuel hears this. He realizes God has just audibly spoken to him. Now Samuel lays back down, and Samuel is not about to go to sleep. I mean, he's laying there, probably wide awake for the rest of the morning. No doubt up at the crack of dawn, he gets up. He's doing the duties around the temple. Remember, he's ministering to the Lord. He's serving. He goes and basically, we'd say, turns on the lights and unlocks the doors. And he opens up the doors to the temple, and no doubt, I pictured this in my mind. I was trying to imagine what it would be like. He was avoiding Eli like the plague. You know he was. I mean, think about it. Eli was the high priest. Eli was the one that had taught him and trained him. Eli was the one he was always around. Eli was, and now he's this kid, and here's Eli. And God says, guess what? You know, your boss here is in big trouble, and here's what he's done, and here's all the judgment I'm going to bring on him. You're like, oh, please don't ask me what God said to me. And you can imagine the panic in his heart. I mean, I would have been scared to death. Your heart would be beating a million miles a minute. And so it's interesting what he does here. Notice he says, then Eli called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, my son. And he answered him, here I am. I wonder if he ran in as quick this time. He said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Heart drop. Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that I've said to you. So basically a little threat here. If you hold it back, then may God do it to you. Something you don't want to hear from the high priest, right? It's like because you don't want anything to happen. So he kind of puts him on the spot here and no doubt putting some fear in his heart so he would tell him. And notice verse 18, then Samuel told him everything and he had nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That is, Eli said that. Eli recognized this was just a confirmation of what God had already told him. And so therefore he knew it was indeed the Lord. But notice this, this is interesting to me. And this really sets Samuel kind of on that path of being a prophet for God because it said Samuel told him everything and held nothing back. And what do I mean by that? Because a true spokesman for God, that is part of being faithful as a servant of the Lord, is not only doing the fun and easy things in ministry, but it's saying the hard things. Sometimes that's maybe to the body as a whole. Sometimes that's one-on-one in a counseling session. But if you're going to truly serve the Lord, I'm coming from a pastor's perspective, but I'll take it now back to your seat. And that is this. If you're truly going to serve the Lord, you can't just do the things that are easy all the time. Sometimes God is going to call you to say something maybe to another Christian friend that is going to be something you dread to say. I do not want to confront. I do not want to bring this up. This makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to mention it. Let's just drop it. And God says, No, I'm asking you to do this. And if you love me, you'll do it. And we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we know we have to do it. That's part of being a servant of the Lord. And it extends everywhere from the pulpit all the way to just those of us, you know, that aren't in the pulpit, so to speak. It's all of us. And so Samuel acknowledges, tells him everything. And Eli says, yep, this is the Lord. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And notice this, let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, this is the key to a true prophet of God. We've mentioned earlier in the introduction, how do we know, how did they know back then it was a true prophet of God as compared to somebody just showing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's how we know. The Bible says that God let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that everything Samuel said was God's words. Samuel was a normal man. He made mistakes. He was fallible. He was a sinner like we are. He said things sometimes that he shouldn't have said, no doubt. This is talking about whenever Samuel said, thus saith the Lord. Whenever Samuel took the position of speaking for God Almighty and let the people know, I am now giving you a message from God. Whenever he did that, it says that God let none of his words fall to the ground. And what that means is that he heard first from God, and that would be easy to repeat when you heard it audibly, wouldn't it? That he heard it first from God, he knew it was from the Lord, and then he gave it to the people. And so this is why God honored that and established himself as a prophet. And that is how you knew they were a prophet. Everything they said 100% of the time, when they said that it was for the Lord, it always came to pass. And note that, 100%. Why did it have to be 100%? Because God doesn't miss. It couldn't be 70%. It couldn't be 90%. It couldn't be 99.9%. We can't brag that 90% of our prophecies are accurate. That means we're a false prophet. We can't brag that 99.9% of our prophecies are accurate. That means we're a false prophet. That's what makes the whole Nostradamus thing such a joke. I mean, the guy's like 70%, I think they said. Who's ever done those calculations? I don't know. Did you know in Vegas they're 70%? So Vegas and Nostradamus have reached a set. Apparently that's kind of the best guessable plateau. But the prophets of God, 100% accurate. 100% of the time, or they're not speaking for God. I love that. Because that gives us great security to know when it's the Lord or when it's not. And so a lot of times, again, when you hear these guys say, you know, that I'm speaking for God, it didn't come to pass. Well, that kind of lets you know where they're coming from and who they are. And here's another verse for you to jot down. We're going to zip through these last little bit to get you out of here in time. But notice this in Deuteronomy 18:22. If you want to jot this down for later, it says, when a prophet speaks, this is where God was telling them how they would know it's a true prophet of God, because they had to know, or they just, anybody could deceive them. He said, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet is speaking presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:22. So what God is saying is he better be 100% or he's not a prophet. Pretty heavy, high standard, but it needs to be high because you're speaking for God. So in other words, you know, if not, he's a phony. Don't listen to him and don't be afraid of him. And again, that's how you know the real from the fake. Again, doesn't mean that, again, as we said, Samuel was perfect in everything he did, but at the same time, we do see that when he spoke for God, he had to be. And verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established a prophet of the Lord. Notice established. In other words, everyone recognized that when he said, thus saith the Lord, it always happened 100% accurate the way that Samuel said it. And you know what? That proves it. No man could do that. This guy's from God, and we're going to listen to what he's saying now. So this is really a neat thing. And then it says, for then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And again, notice the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That is the place of the tabernacle at this time. And why did the Lord appear again? Because now he had someone he could appear through. Couldn't appear through Eli. Couldn't appear through his sons. To a degree, maybe he could use Eli some, but because of Eli's disobedience, you know, you had a real problem there. Now he has someone faithful, and God says, I can work through this guy. And so therefore, I'm going to be able to speak to my people. You see, before Samuel arrived and was established, there was no one in the tabernacle God could really speak through. And so God had to raise this little guy up and reveal, now he's able to reveal himself to the people through him so that they can, you know, hear the word of the Lord. And by the way, this is, again, as a warning to us, oftentimes there's sin in our life that prohibits God from moving not only in our life, but using us the way he wants to use us. God desires to use us. You know, again, we know we can't be perfect, but we still at the same time need to make sure that we're turning away from what we know in our life we need to be away from so that we can live pure lives for God. Say, God, I've set myself apart for you. Let's go. And then God will do it. So exciting chapter there in chapter 3. And as we end, I can tell you the chances of you hearing God audibly to find out your call is probably slim to none. You may. If you do, let me know about it. I'd like to hear that because that's exciting. But I can tell you ways that I do believe you can hear the word of God. I want to give you three ways as we leave that I believe if you say, how do I know the call of God in my life? What are those three ways I can know that? And we really pull it from tonight's passage as we wrap this up. And that is, number one, first, by spending time in God's word and prayer. Samuel was around the temple there, and he was hearing the word of God as Eli would read from the scroll, and he was as the priest would pray. He was there in the word. He was there in prayer. And so spending time in the word of God and in prayer is the first and foremost way we're going to hear the call of God in our life, and we're going to know what it is that God wants us to do. Secondly, we need to make time to minister to the Lord and to serve him. Notice that Samuel was ministering to the Lord on a regular basis. He was there serving. He was there ministering. And because of that, he was in a place where he could hear the word of the Lord. And lastly, thirdly, he spent time in the tabernacle, or rather we would say the temple, we would say today the church, where God could speak to him. Now, I know that God can speak to us just by reading the word and by prayer. God can do that. But you know what? I know for me, God speaks to me oftentimes the loudest when I'm in church. when I'm in fellowship. And I think the reason God does that is because God has ordained us to come together. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of one another together. It's a God-ordained thing that we come together. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll honor that and I will speak to you. So we need to be in the Word and prayer, number one. We need to make time to minister to the Lord, number two. And thirdly, we need to spend time around God's people where the Word's being taught so that we can hear the Word of the Lord and give God a greater opportunity to speak to us. So why don't we do that tonight? Let's ask God, as we finish up and wrap it up, let's ask Him, Lord, you know, let us know, you know, speak to our hearts. You know, and maybe God, He may tell you what He's called you to do tonight. He may not. In the meantime, you say, listen, if God doesn't tell you what He's called you to do, then just start serving. It was at least 12 years and maybe longer that Samuel just showed up. Well, he was 12 years old. Probably was there, you know, maybe when he was around four or five. So Samuel was probably there in the temple for 7 years plus before God let him know what it was He'd called him to do. So God may not reveal to you exactly tonight what it is. We don't know that. But what did Samuel do? Samuel didn't sit around and wait to find out what God wanted him to do. Samuel just said, all right, I'm just going to get in the Word. I'm going to get in prayer. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be around God's people, and I'll just wait on the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's how people find the will of God in their life. They get in the Word, they get in prayer, they get around God's people, they spend time around the church, and God leads them and directs them. So if you don't hear tonight, don't be worried about that. Just continue to do the basics, and God will reveal it to you in His timing. Well, let's pray and ask Him to do it. Father, we thank You for the example You've given us in Samuel, and God, just how Samuel was faithful to You just to serve and to minister to You, Lord. And as Samuel ministered to You, and as he heard the Word, and as he prayed, and as he spent time, Lord, around the church, as we would say, Lord, You spoke to him. And You spoke very clearly to him, Lord, that he might hear Your call. And Lord, his ears were ready. Lord, tonight, our ears are ready. I ask that by Your Spirit, You would open up our ears. And Lord, if You want to speak to us audibly, we'd love to hear it. But Lord, if You would just speak by Your Word and speak by Your Spirit, Lord, that'll be enough. And let us know it's You and confirm it in our hearts and confirm it through others. And Lord, we will step forward and do what You have called us to do. Give us ears to hear that call and then give us a heart to obey when it comes. We thank You, Lord. And God, we just pray. I pray that even tonight, a special blessing over this group that's here right now, God, that You would speak to hearts right now. And You would speak maybe to someone that's seeking, Lord, what direction do You have for my life? That right now they'd begin to, Lord, sense in Your Spirit the direction You have for them. And Lord, maybe if not tonight, maybe as they're sleeping, Lord, that You would wake them in the night and begin to speak to their heart. However You should choose to do it, Lord, when You can get us quiet enough to listen, I pray that You would speak to us. And Lord, give us a heart that says, speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. And then when we hear, we'll be obedient to do it. And we'll give You all the glory, Lord, and thank You all the way. And we thank You again for tonight, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.